Good to see everybody here this morning. Really a blessing to see all your faces. We appreciate so much being able to worship together and think about the things that are most important. We are faced with dealing with issues that are not important at all every day. It's really difficult sometimes to put those things aside. But when we do that, then we're able to do this, worship and share with one another the love of God and what it takes in order for us to be able to live in this world and still serve Jesus Christ. It seems that when we think about God's plan, we see the Garden of Eden and we see the perfection of it. And we see the beauty of it, and we see all of those things that came together to make it what it was. But what we need to understand is that was not God's plan. God knew that those things were going to take place. He knew that there was going to be a fall. He knew that people were going to sin. He knew that this world was going to be a horrible place at times. But Scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world, He had a solution ready for all those things that were going to happen, all those things that were going to come about. Before the foundation of the world, He had those things in mind. And that plan culminated in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The plan was made complete at His resurrection. The plan for this world that was thought about and talked about before the world was even put together. Before there was a man or an animal or a plant on this planet, that plan was put together to give us an understanding of who God is and what God has called us to be, the way He's called us to think, the way He has called us to live. Those things were all put together before the foundation of the world. And that culminated in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. If we're not careful, sometimes the story of the crucifixion almost seems commonplace. But it wasn't commonplace at all. Oh, it was commonplace for there to be men hanging on crosses up and down the highways in Rome and in Jerusalem. That was commonplace. But what occurred because of the Son of God was not commonplace at all. Jesus was not alone on that day. The Father was there with Him. On that day, two other men died. They were hanging on the cross. That happened probably every day, that there was someone hanging on a cross somewhere in those days and times. This was really a special day. There were days when crosses lined the highways. I've seen artwork that demonstrates the road and the crosses. There have been movies that have detailed those kinds of things, with crosses, with person after person after person hanging on that cross. Jesus was not alone. Crucifixion was commonplace. But there was one time, one occurrence, when crucifixion was not commonplace, when it was by the will of God. And there were blessings that come to us because of that crucifixion, that man, the Son of God, hanging on a cross. We're going to talk about the story of that one man that's not common at all. Tried and found guilty by the Jews, handed over to the Romans. Jesus was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor, Pilate. His accusers didn't go inside because that would defile them. These Jews who accused Jesus of being worthy of death wouldn't go inside because they would be defiled, because the Passover was near. So Pilate the governor went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" And their answer was, "We wouldn't have had to hand him over to him if he weren't a criminal. And then they take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate said. Only the Romans were permitted to execute someone, the Jewish leaders replied. This was to fulfill Jesus' prediction about the way that he would die. Then Pilate went back to his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked. Jesus said, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial." "Why? Why did they bring you to me? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." The thought that it was is what caused his disciples trouble. They thought it was an earthly kingdom, but it wasn't. If it were an earthly kingdom, my followers would fight to the death to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king? Actually, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." Pilate then posed the question, "What is truth?" And then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year to the Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" Pilate is giving them every opportunity not to go through with this, because he sees Jesus for what and who he is. "Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, no, not this man. We want a real criminal released. We want Barabbas released. He was a revolutionary. He was against the Romans. He hated the Romans." Then Pilate had Jesus flogged, that is, whipped, with a lead-tipped whip, a scourge they called it. Sometimes it had bits of glass and other destructive sort of things on the human body. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him, making fun of him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked, and they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly, I find him not guilty." He wasn't guilty of any of the things that they accused him of. Then Jesus came out wearing that crown. What crown? The crown of thorns. And the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look here, this is the man." When they saw him leading the priest and the temple guards, they began shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can you hear the crowd The words reverberating, crucify him, crucify him. The throng of Jews who were there. Pilate said, you crucify him. You take him and you crucify him. I don't find him guilty. The Jewish leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? That's a common question for us. If we meet somebody on the street, we'll be talking and we'll be talking about who we are, and then it comes up. Where are you from? Where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. Pilate had no power over Jesus at all, except that power that was given him by the Father. So the one who handed me over to you is the greater sin. The Jews were indignant at the way this thing was working out. They didn't like the idea that Pilate was saying he's done nothing wrong, he ought to go free. They didn't like any of those kinds of discussions. And Pilate tried to release him again, but the Jews shouted, if you release him, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. That's a pretty big threat, isn't it? For this ruler of this ruling over the Jews to be no friend of Caesar, that could get somebody killed. Pilate. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar, they said. When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. In Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha. It was now about noon on that day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, look, here's your king, talking about Jesus in the royal robe with the crown of thorns on his head. Away with him, they said, that is, the Jews said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the Jews said. The leading priest shouted it back. When Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek so that many people could read it. But the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, change it. You change it. From the King of the Jews to, he said, I'm the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, no, what I have written, I have written. And he left it that way. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, a special garment. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's roll dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that said, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that's what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple that he loved, our assumption is the disciple that he loved would be John. This is written by John. These passages about the crucifixion. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." I assume he's pointing. She's pointing to him. Here is your son. He said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple, that is the disciple that Jesus loved, took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture that's quoted from Psalms chapter 22 and also from Psalms 19, when he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge up in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath at that, because it was the Passover. Interesting that the Passover lamb that they would eat in the process of the Passover was the true lamb hanging on the cross. So then Pilate asked, they asked Pilate to hasten the deaths of the men that were on the cross, because they wanted them taken down before sunset. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus, but when they came to him, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed. This report about these things that occurred is from an eyewitness given an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also can believe, and we're assuming that that's John also, the one who is giving this accurate eyewitness account. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken," found in Exodus chapter 12, Numbers 9, and Psalms 34. "And they will look on the one they have pierced," Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down the body of Jesus. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus. He's the man that came to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following the Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body and the spices in the long sheets of cloth. Place of crucifixion was near the garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So what do we do with that? The disciples were having difficulties, were they not? with the in John's gospel, with the exception of John, he's the only one there. The disciples locked in their houses. Their expectation was the Messiah would do what the Messiah was to do, but they didn't understand. So what do we know about these things that we've talked about? We know that he died that we might live. The power of what occurred that day, though, is not found in his death. The power is not there. That is the sacrifice that was made. That's what he did in order to accomplish those things that were ahead for the disciples the first century and for us as his disciples today. The power of what occurred that day is not found in his death. The power was accomplished and is found in his resurrection. Through his resurrection, have been granted eternal life. We are promised resurrection. We're promised eternal life with God because of what Jesus accomplished. We've been granted eternal life. There is sorrow in the cost. There's sorrow in the cost of what Jesus went through. We have sorrow for that. We're sorry that that had to happen. No doubt about it. There is sorrow in the cost for him. We are sorry for who we are because of sin in our lives. But the cost, in the cost, there is great joy because of the outcome, because of eternal life, because of this relationship that we will have with God forever, because of the ability to stand in the very presence of God. That was his cost. There's a cost for us also. The cost is wrapped up in living the life that God has called us to live through Jesus Christ. That is the goal of everything that we do here. When we're here talking about these things, that's what we're talking about. And the value that's there is the blessings that come because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, and because of the sacrifice he's called us to make. And we are called to make a sacrifice on his behalf. This morning, if you've thought about these things and it is important for you to understand the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ because of his blood and because of his resurrection that proves it. If anyone needs to respond in any way to an invitation this morning, we ask that you do that while we stand and sing.